Good morning again, everyone. We've sung a lot of songs about the return of Christ this morning. Have you noticed? That's why I tell everybody, I'm just biding my time till Jesus comes. I couldn't resist, I'm sorry. That's just another reminder that we pray for that man. That's next week's message, praying for those in authority. So I'm going to call in sick, but just kidding. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give Bibles away here. We're in 1 Peter, second part of chapter 1. Being is believing. We'll see what that means in a moment. Everybody got their Bible? Good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's so wonderful to have the truth in a world filled with fake news. Thank you for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can stake our life on it. Every single promise is going to come to pass. The next one is your return. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, even as we look at your text this morning, that we would be ready. We're children of God. We are sojourners and pilgrims passing through this world. This is not our home. We're not home yet. But what a glorious day it will be when we can say, Dad, I'm home. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, that's the important thing, that our hearts would be open to receive your word, which is like seed. I pray that we would have good, rich soil so that that seed would be deeply rooted so that we might bear much fruit. Lord, would you do that? We don't just need another religious service. We need to be changed, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, being is believing. We love you, Lord. We commit this time to you. We pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we did half the chapter last week. We ended up at verse 12. Let's pick it up at verse 13 this morning. Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter. This is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of men, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures. There's that word forever again. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Okay, back up to verse 13. And the first word that we find in verse 13 is an extremely important word for us in relation to our text this morning. Therefore, and you've heard me over the years say, whenever you see that word therefore, ask yourself, what is it therefore? What is it therefore? It always points to that which was previously said. And so with Peter writing here in verse 13, and he mentions that word therefore, he's pointing back to what we saw last week. Therefore means because of these things. What things? I'm glad you asked. The promises and the encouragement that we were given last week from Peter as God's children. We are children of God. I know sometimes that's hard to grasp. Sometimes I don't act like it. Even this week I'm thinking, Lord, I know you're gonna give us crowns in heaven one day. But you know what? I would just like to receive a certificate of good behavior. Because that's one of our most difficult problems as sojourners, pilgrims in this world. I want a good behavior certificate. Man, nobody bats 1,000, do they? But the good news is you can get into the Baseball Hall of Fame batting 300. So I'm hoping I can even bat 300 as a child of God today. So because of these things that we saw last week we're God's children. We are also God's elect. He chose you. He chose me. We are also sanctified. That's an interesting word. That means we are set apart unto him. Those who are set apart for obedience by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ we saw last week. Now, what are the promises that we saw? What are the things that the therefore is pointing back to? The things previously mentioned last week. Number one, a living hope. We have a living hope. Stop and think about that. In a world that's pretty much hopeless, you and I have a living hope. That's what keeps us going. Secondly, he said we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and that you points to you. An inheritance. Amazing. Incorruptible. Everything we have on this earth, you know, let's face it, it's under the second law of thermodynamics. It's rusting. It's, you know, it's corroding. These things don't last. The only thing that lasts on this earth are souls. And that's why God wants you and I as children of God to allow our lights to shine so that people in this world that don't know him, people in this world that are hopeless, would be drawn by the Holy Spirit, by that light, to come to know Jesus Christ. But think about that. Right now, there's a reservation for you in heaven. You can't get a reservation at a restaurant around here. But you have a reservation in heaven. I was thinking this morning, I oftentimes lay there at night and think about the text. I'm wondering, those that have gone before us in heaven, if they're passing by our place every day going, well, they're not here yet, but I see their place is reserved. Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, that you will be also. And your place is reserved in heaven. Nobody's going to cancel that reservation. Nobody's going to take your reservation. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's incredible. Thirdly, he says, we are kept by God's power for salvation. I'm sure every one of us at one time or another has doubts. You ever doubt that you're saved? Sometimes I do. I do. I'll be honest with you. But my Bible tells me, we saw last week, we are kept by God's power. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. No one can pluck you out of his hand. We are secure in him. And the enemy wants to convince you otherwise. Oh, you blew it again today. Look at you. You call yourself a Christian? My Bible tells me, and that's why we need to study the Word of God, folks, so that we can get back to the Scriptures that tell us our position in Christ. Because there's a lot of Christians wavering today, living in fear because they're not holding on to God's promises. Then when God tells me I'm kept by his power, nothing can touch me and nothing can touch you. Also, things that were prophesied that we're seeing today. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of these things, not seeing them, but you and I are on the other side of the cross. And we're seeing all of those things that were prophesied. And as I've mentioned many times, Jesus fulfilled over 351 prophecies before he rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. Also, things, we're receiving things that the angels desired to see. They're scratching their halos going, look at these guys. Look how God is blessing them. And he is. He blesses us every day, every moment of every day. And the best is yet to come, isn't it? Really. So, these things that Peter has written, therefore, because of these things, it should impact our lives. And that's where the title came from. Being is believing. If you are really a born-again Christian, it's going to affect your being, our behavior, our conduct, who we are. These things should impact our behavior here on earth. Not that we're Pharisees, not that we're, you know, what is the term the world uses, holier than thou. That's not the case. You know what holiness produces in our lives, folks? Humility. The way up is down. The more that we recognize who we are in our position in Christ and all, it causes us to be humbled. And Jesus Christ was the epitome of humility here on earth. He humbled himself even to the point of death, the death on the cross. And so while we're awaiting our inheritance in heaven, we need to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. I'm blown away. You know, when this whole pandemic thing broke out back in March, a lot of pastors going to Revelation and prophecy and end times and all. We've just been going through God's word. And look at the things he's showing us. If you're ready for the return of the Lord, this message is for you and I today. We need to be ready because every time we read about the rapture of the church or the coming of the Lord, what either precedes or follows that text is our behavior, purity, holiness. There's not a lot of pastors preaching holiness today. We are to be holy as God is holy, not in and of ourselves. But his holiness is imparted to you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are wrapped and robed in his righteousness. And so because verse 1 tells us, verse 1 of our chapter this morning, that we are pilgrims, not only does our home address change, but so should our conduct and our behavior. As I mentioned last week, pilgrim means a stranger. In a strange place. I got news for you. This place is getting stranger every day, man. One who sojourns here on earth, whose home is in heaven, an alien. As pilgrims, our behavior should reflect our Father. The family that we belong to should reflect our Father, whoever our Father is. And Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Whoa. So who does our behavior reflect? The world or our Heavenly Father? We have to be really, really careful in the times in which we live. Ready or not, here I come. We are so close to the return of the Lord, it just blows me away. I just get so excited in anticipation every week when we gather together to get into the Word of God because we're 1 week closer. We're 5 minutes closer, 10 minutes closer than when the message began. Man, get ready. We're so close. And so we should reflect our Father in heaven. Even though we're not home yet, sometimes we even think this world is our home, we are living our lives before our Heavenly Father. He watches everything. We forget that sometimes. There are people that go to church and they think when they leave, hey, see you, God, see you next week, that he stays here. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And lately, he's even shown us, even when you pray, do you know when you pray, he's looking right at you? Do you know he's looking right at you right now? Do you know he's looking right at us in everything we do? He's listening to everything we say. When we pray, his attentive ear is there for you and he's looking at us. And when you intercede for somebody else, he's looking at that person as well. We forget who God is because oftentimes we bring him down to our level. As if he's a human being like us. No, he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, almighty God. And I think we need to wake up, church. We're getting close. The Bible says in the last days there will be a stupor over the world. I'm telling you, it gets more and more stupid every day. I'm not being sarcastic. You tell me, is the world getting better? I don't think so. Uh-uh. We're getting closer to home. Peter first mentions here, girding up the loins of your mind. What does he mean by that? Original Greek, pull your thoughts together. Yeah. Have a disciplined mind, especially in a world that's out of their mind. And when he says to, as he says here, to gird up the loins of your mind, in those days when a religious Jew wanted to run or move fast, they would cinch up their robe. They would tuck it into their belt so they could move fast. And we're to cinch up our minds. Pull our thoughts together. When you center your thoughts on the return of Jesus Christ and when we live accordingly, what happens? We escape many of the things of this world that hinder our mind. I bet if we took a survey here this morning, most of us would say the greatest battle is between our ears, in our mind. Because all day long, every day, the enemy is trying to put thoughts in our mind. You turn on the television set, you go on the computer, all these things that we have access to, you know, trying to grab your mind and control your mind. We are to cinch up our mind. We're to gird up our mind. We are to have clear thinking. The things of this world hinder our minds and cause us to stumble. One pastor said that outlook determines outcome. We need to be looking out. Not out and down, but out and up. And if we look out and up, we will sense the return of Jesus Christ and we'll be ready. Abraham was heavenly minded, wasn't he? He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Yeah. And guess what? We're on the other side of the cross and we're seeing things that Abraham never, ever saw. He was heavenly minded. He was looking for that city, Hebrews 11:10. But then there was his nephew Lot, who also, by the way, is a believer. We're going to see in Peter's epistles here that Lot, he was a worldly, carnal believer, but they call him righteous Lot. You know what's really sad? We're becoming a lot like Lot today. Because there's a lack of preaching of holiness in the church today. Lot lived according to his flesh. He chose Sodom. He chose the well-watered land. He chose according to his flesh. Abraham brought blessing to his home while Lot brought judgment to his home. Even his wife, Mrs. Lot, turned around and turned into a pillar of salt because her heart was still in Sodom. So when you get to heaven, don't ask Lot to pass the salt. Couldn't resist. I know. Pray for me. Drug testing. I got this fly that's bugging me here. Unfortunately, at times we look a lot like Lot. We have to be real careful. The soon return of Jesus Christ should motivate us to think clearly. The world thinks we're out of our mind. But, you know, when you really stop and think about it, we are. We're heavenly minded. We are out of our minds. We're thinking about heavenly things. This should motivate us to think clearly, to be mentally alert, to be awake, to exercise self-control. Are you ready to meet Jesus as God's obedient child? It's important. Obedience leads to a joyous life. God doesn't tell us these things to make us miserable. He gives us these commandments to bless us, to keep us from harm, to keep us from trouble. It's like you and I when we tell our kids to do or not to do something, it's because we love them And that's what God's word is all about here this morning. He loves you so much, he wants you to be ready. He doesn't want you to be swept away by the things of the world. Be ready. And with that comes joy and blessings when we obey him here on earth. Peter also says here, I could really go with this one. Be sober. Not only are we to have disciplined, girded minds, we're to have sober minds. We're to be clear thinkers. Yeah. To be watchful, to be discreet, to abstain from drunkenness. Yeah, the Bible says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Lord can set you free. How do I know? God set me free almost 40 years ago. Alcohol consumed my life, destroyed my life, my marriage and everything, and God put it all back together. We're not to become intoxicated or lose control of our thoughts or actions. If you've ever been drunk or ever done drugs or whatever, I guarantee you did things that you would never do sober. You did things you would never do when you were in your right mind. And again, God wants to protect us from the world out there. We're not to be subject to the controlling and corrupting of that which allures our flesh. And that's what all this stuff does. People get in a buzz. It allures our flesh. Now, don't get me wrong here this morning. There are some that have to take medication because of things going on in our bodies physically. The Bible's not talking about that. He's talking about willfully getting drunk or intoxicated or drugged out, whatever it might be. Just yesterday, pulled up at a traffic light, and this guy is vaping like a machine. Stuff's coming out the windows. So you know what I do? Took my Bible, rolled it up, and I go. Yeah. I'm sorry. He thought I was out of my mind. And I am. I'm crazy about Jesus Christ. But this is what sets people free. This is the best 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. God will set you free. Give it to him. And we have to be very, very careful. Look at how you turn on TV now and cannabis is in everything. Even Joel Osteen is promoting cannabis. You check it out. You Google it. Yeah. This is my Bible, the Word of God. Let's do some cannabis, you know. It's in a cream or whatever, but man, oh man, be careful. Illegal drugs are no longer a criminal offense in Oregon. Do you know that? Yeah, they changed their laws. It's a misdemeanor. Heroin, cocaine. Watch what happens to that state. I'll move on. And again, being sober keeps you and others from harm. Those of you that were into drugs and alcohol, got a lot of people in this fellowship and in the body of Christ today that were set free and that are now in their right minds. But look at all of the things, all the damage that you did and were done to you and to others because you just wanted to gratify your own sinful flesh. Clear thinking leads to godly wisdom and blessing. When your mind is clouded, you can't think of godly things. Thirdly, Peter also encourages us to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Resting our hope in him. And when we rest our hope in him, it causes us to rest. It gives us peace. We're not uptight. We're not, you know, panicking and living in fear. Resting your hope fully, he said. It means with joy, with confidence, in great anticipation, we are fixed upon the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus Christ returns. Wow. A hopeful outlook. It's been said, when the outlook is gloomy, try the uplook. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Verse 14. We'll get moving. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as you did in your ignorance. Obedient children. God wants us to be obedient children, and he would never command us to do something that he would not give us the ability to carry out. As children of God, we are to inherit His nature. We submit, we obey His word. That's so important today. No longer conforming ourselves to our former lusts, he says. Eptao mea is the term in Greek, former lusts. It means desires, cravings, longing for what is forbidden. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Forbidden fruit. God forbid Eve to partake of the fruit. And that's what lusts are. Begins with the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, desires, cravings, longings for what is forbidden. And again, God gives us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, to flee these things, to run away from them, to turn. Unsaved people are void of spiritual intelligence. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, that the natural unsaved man or woman cannot understand spiritual things. But we can because we're children of God and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Unsaved people are void of spiritual knowledge. This causes them to indulge in all sorts of fleshly, carnal, and worldly indulgences. They follow after what they see, what their flesh desires. They walk by the flesh, and they can't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that ignorance here is an interesting word. You've heard me share it before. It's agnoia. Ignorance, agnoia, is where we get the word agnostic. Ooh. And when a person tells you, well, I'm an agnostic, you know what they're saying? I'm ignorant. Yeah. Without knowledge. They're very proud of being an agnostic. It also means ignoramus. And I've said that to people before. I'm an agnostic. They tell me, I go, wow, you're an ignoramus. How cool. You know? As I duck. You know? And so with our gracious election from God, verse 15 tells us we have a responsibility. Notice. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. In how much of your conduct? In all your conduct. I circled that all in my Bible as a reminder. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And here, Peter backs it up with the Old Testament. He quotes from Leviticus. The true and living God is holy. Our Heavenly Father is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. This is His church. He sets the standards. This is His family. He sets the standards for His family. And sometimes in my own personal life, I think, Lord, the holiness for me is so out of reach at times, so out of grasp. But then I think, thank you, Jesus Christ, that you told me that you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete that work in me unto the day of Jesus Christ. So don't give up. None of us feel like we're holy all the time. But God, through the process, through the daily process, reading the word, confessing our sins, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, He began that good work and He's going to complete it. One day we will be completely holy in heaven, which is reserved for us. Hold on. Hold on. This is His church. He sets the standards, holiness. Would you really want it any other way? Would you want to serve a God that says, here's the standard, carnality, worldliness. Can you imagine where the world, well, look where the world is today because of the flesh and carnality and worldliness and all that stuff. But can you imagine, you know, if God wasn't holy? And sometimes we as His kids forget God's standard of holiness. Holiness is a lifelong process. And that's very comforting and encouraging to all of us, isn't it? Whew. Okay, Lord. All parts of our lives and character are in the process. You are under construction of being conformed both inwardly and outwardly to God's standard of holiness. Sometimes we feel like Pigpen and Charlie Brown with the dust and the dirt and all in the world here. But look in the rearview mirror sometimes. Don't look in your past to live there. But look in your past and look what God has done in your life. Really, it's amazing. And sometimes we forget where we've come from. Maybe we're not where we should be, but we certainly aren't what we used to be. And that's encouraging. That's comforting. All parts of our lives and character are under construction. After we become saved, we still feel the pull from the old ways, don't we? I guarantee you, every one of us has some things, some worldly things, that are still pulling on us, trying to draw us back. And that is why Peter reminds us to be holy, because he who called us is holy. That's the standard that is set for you and for me. It means to be totally devoted to God in his holiness. We're set apart. We're to be different. No longer following the crowd. It's easy to follow the crowd, isn't it? They want you to follow them. Oh, come on, man. Just one time. How many times have you heard that? Oh, come on, come on. Everybody's doing it. No, everybody's not doing it. And you know what I often say? It takes a live fish to go against the flow and to swim upstream. You ever see a dead fish? It goes with the flow. And that's what we have here. You have a choice. Go against the flow, go against the current, swim upstream, or go with the flow and perish. Sad. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. God's standards, God's qualities in our lives are blessings. And when we walk in holiness and when we obey God, we get blessed. It's a win-win situation, isn't it? Bad things don't happen when we obey. God blesses us. He rewards us in many different ways. One of the many ways, he removes the guilt from us. And we have peace. We have joy again. And that's what happens when we obey. Our focus and our priorities must be his. Let this mind be in you, the Bible says it is in Christ Jesus. How do we put on the mind of Christ? Spending time in his word, reading the word. Yeah, walking in fellowship. We need each other. My heart is broken because of what's happened in the church. A lot of people are living in fear. They're afraid to go to church. But look at the comparison of these kids that are home now and not in school. Man, it's crazy. The things that are happening in families because the kids can't go and play with their friends at school. And you know, the same thing holds true in the body of Christ. We need each other. My Bible tells me we're to gather together, the body of Christ, not neglecting the gathering together of the saints. We need each other. I love you guys. I wish we could 7 days a week have church. But I think it's important that we have relationships and fellowship. But the enemy wants to cut us off. Yeah. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Couldn't resist. We need fellowship. We need one another. We need the body. It's a body. And what happens when you amputate part of the body? It dies. We need one another like never before, especially in these last days. And so again, in direct contrast to our former ways, keep in mind we can't do it ourselves. You can't do it on your own. Sometimes we try, don't we? Oh man, I've got to do that. I've got to do that. All these personal pronouns, but you know what? God gives us his word. God gives us the person of the Holy Spirit who empowers us. God gives us his power, his Holy Spirit, to overcome sin. He would not tell us to try to overcome something and not give us the ability to do it, to overcome sin. Why? Because God has the ability, and we've, again, testimony after testimony in this place and in the body of Christ of those that God has broken the power, the grip of sin upon their lives. He's broken the chains. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, which we should do continually, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I think we got the wrong kind of fear today. We have a fleshly fear that just is totally devastating people, crippling people. The Bible says very clearly that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, well, why does he use the word fear here? Because this is a reverential fear. Yeah, this is a holy respect for holy God, a reverential fear. And that's what he tells us to do here. We are to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here on earth in fear. not talking about judgment. He's talking about reverential respect for God. So first of all, in verse 17, what's this judgment that Peter's talking about? The Father, who is not a respecter of persons, it says here, he's without partiality, is going to judge his children one day for their works. We will not be at the judgment seat of God, but we will be at what is known as the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with salvation. We're not saved by works, but salvation should produce good works in the life of the believer. And one day we will receive rewards. And again, I hope mine's good citizenship. When God saved us, he first of all forgave us for all of our sins, cast him as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, he remembers him no more, and he declares us righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ. God looks at you now as a born-again Christian. If you're saved, if you're born again, he looks at you through the blood of his Son as absolutely perfect, complete work. Our sins have already been judged on the cross and therefore cannot be held against us. Praise the Lord. But when Jesus returns, there will be the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, where we will give an account for our lives since we were saved. And God's going to give us rewards. The Apostle Paul said, there'll be some believers with no reward. They'll be just saved as by the fire. And so that's why it's so important. We work in the body of Christ, not to be saved, but we do it out of thanksgiving that we are saved. It's such a joy to give back to the Lord for what he's done for us. And it can be a simple thing. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Give somebody a drink of water that's thirsty. Clothe somebody that's naked. You know, minister to someone. Wrap your arms around them and tell them that you love them. Pray for them. There's many ways that we can bless others. And God keeps great records. He's going to reward us one day at the Bema seat for the things that we do as his kids when Jesus returns. The Greek translation of the word judges here means judging in order to find something good. It's the different type of judgment. For those without Christ, it will be all the things that were evil in their lives. But for us, at the Bema seat, God is going to judge us and bless us to find something good that we did. It's the motive of your being a Christian, the motive of your ministry. And as we just read a moment ago, there's no favoritism, no partiality. God's going to reward his children. He loves us all the same. Do you know that? God doesn't love his children in degrees. Well, I love this one more than that one. No. He loves us all the same, and his love can never change throughout all eternity. He loves us all the same. And sometimes we forget that. We think because someone has a visible ministry or supposedly doing all these great things for God that he loves them more. No, that's not the case. He loves you just as much. And for this reason, Peter writes that we are to conduct ourselves while we are here on earth in fear, in reverence, holy reverence for God. A reverent fear, an attitude of godly fear. And one of my fears, my greatest fears, is hurting God. I don't want to break his heart. I've got a little post-it sticker on my desk. And it says, why do you think that what breaks the heart of God will satisfy your heart? Wow. Think about that. Why do we dabble in fleshly, carnal, worldly, sinful things? If it breaks the heart of God, do you really think it's going to satisfy yours? Wow. The loving reverence of God is extended to you and to me. And it's not a fear of judgment, but a fear of disappointing him. Don't you remember growing up as a kid with your parents? You had this fear of disappointing them? I did with my dad, my mom, till I got older and rebellious. But it's very, very careful that we know the true meaning here. It's very important. A fear of disappointing him. It's a sober reverence for the Father. So compare this today. Look what's going on today. There's a careless, carnal disrespect in the way that reverence is made to God. Doesn't it cause you to cringe when people use the Lord's name in vain? And you know it's not just cursing? Do you know using the Lord's name in vain can be calling him the big guy in the sky or the man upstairs? Holy is his name. And we need to treat it with respect. Do you know our Jewish friends upstairs won't even say the name of God? You ever notice when a Jew writes God, they put G-D? Yeah. There's a holy reverence for God. Why don't we as Christians have that holy reverence for God? If anybody should, it should be us because we know him. We're his children. Today we need more reverential fear of God in the church. Why? Because as we mentioned early in the study, Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming back. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for who? For you. Who? Through him, Jesus Christ, believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. The Bible very clearly says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's important. He is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. You can't be saved any other way but through Jesus Christ and him alone. God makes it pretty simple. He makes it pretty easy, doesn't he? And so in these four verses, 18 to 21, we see the absolute highest motive for holy living. We need to be continually reminded. That's why we have communion. This is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He reminds us here of what we were, and hopefully we're not still there. We were slaves that needed to be set free. Redemption was a precious thing in that day. Do you know that in the Roman Empire there were over 600 million slaves? Slavery was common everywhere. And we must never forget that we were at one time slaves of sin. We were being held captive by our sins. Aimless conduct means emptiness. We had no aim, no goals in life. And guess what? They were handed down to us. We all make disciples. Parents, you're making disciples of your kids. Grandparents, parents, yeah. They're going to look like you and walk like you and talk like you. And we're making disciples. We have to be very, very careful. One of my greatest regrets, of course, is that I didn't know Christ as a child. If you were raised in a Christian home, you are majorly blessed. Yeah. We didn't have these things handed down to us. I'm not going to go into, you've heard our testimony before. And Peter goes from reminding us of what we were to reminding us of what Jesus did. He shed his precious blood to redeem us. Amazing. I can't comprehend that in my mind. When I think about the cross and the blood and the beating, the brutality, ripping his beard out of his face, spitting in his face, blaspheming his name. It's hard for me to comprehend that, but it shows me the darkness in the heart of mankind. And guess what? It's increasing, and we're going back to that as well. Do you know that Paul and others say that in the last days they will be haters of God? And I see that increasing. People hate God. Wow. He set us free from slavery. He set us free from hell. Hell is real. There is a lake of fire. It is eternal. You cannot pay or pray your way out of hell. But yet there are certain denominations, like the Catholic Church, that tell you that you can pray someone out of purgatory or pay. How do you know when you paid enough? What if you come up 10 cents short? What a joke. Jesus Christ paid in full. It is finished. No balance due. We are set free from slavery. No amount of money, he says here, can set a lost sinner free. Gold, silver, psh, But only the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can set you free. The innocent, the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died for the guilty, you and me. Christ's death was an appointment, not an accident. It was foreordained, it says here, by God. He laid down his life for you and for me. What are you going to do about it? Now, should this not call us to be holy in our conduct? The price that was paid? Through Jesus, we are set free. My Bible says that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He is the only one that can set you free. Through Jesus Christ, we're saved eternally. Omnipotent God has us. Through Jesus Christ, we believe in God, our Heavenly Father, and our hope is in him. And this should affect our behavior. It should affect us in every aspect of our being. That's why being is believing. 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, yes, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So it's God who purifies our souls. When we believe in his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, we in and of ourselves don't have the ability to purify ourselves. We can't. You can get that lava soap with the pumice in it. You can scrub your skin until the skin comes off, and you still can't purify yourself. It's an inside job. Our hearts need to be cleansed. Jesus Christ is not only the great physician, he's the great cardiologist. Because when you come to know him, when you give your heart to him, he takes the old stony heart out and he puts a new, soft, tender, spirit-filled heart in you. Isn't that amazing how that happens? And you know what? You look, you don't even have an incision. It's a spiritual thing. Boom, new heart. Wow. And that's, I remember when I first got saved, people go, what happened to you? If I told them a new heart, they couldn't understand. This is when I had hair. Went in to get my hair cut from my sister, and I didn't even open my mouth, and she said, wow, what happened to you? Yeah, she said, did you get saved? That's crazy. And sometimes we don't realize the impact that the Holy Spirit has on our lives, how your light shines. And people can see a glisten in your eye and just your countenance and all is evidence of who is in you. And we can't clean up ourselves. We can't purify our lives. With the purification, we now have a pure love. Yeah, well, I've talked about that a number of times. There's four types of love in the Bible. Eros, fleshly love. Phileo, brotherly love. Storge, which is a family love. The world can have all of those three, but the fourth love can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, being born again, and that's called agape love. It's the love from above. It's that love that is in us that's unconditional. Man, I was so hard-hearted before I got saved, and then all of a sudden, I'm crying over a little puppy or a little baby. My heart's just different. I go, wow, man, this is so cool. No more of that rock in my chest. You know, there's a lot of people with rocks in their chest out there. We need soft, tender hearts that breaks our heart for the lost. When you have the heart of Christ, you have a heart of compassion for people. You don't judge them and damn them. It breaks your heart for them, and you want to see them be saved, and you want to hug them and minister to them and pray for them. That's his heart. It's the heart of stone that's judgmental and hard and cruel. Grace is a wonderful thing. And it's with this purification we have now a sincere love, Peter writes. When we were born again, in verse 23, one of, if not the greatest evidences that we are born again, is a fervent love, folks. Because the Bible says very clearly, without love, we're nothing. And the greatest evidence of you being a Christian is not the coffee table Bible that you carry around. It's the love that shines forth. It's the grace and the mercy that comes forth through you because you are a new creation in Christ. Love for one another. And he talks about it in the church. The church needs to love each other. Why is there this competition that goes on between churches? Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos. No, we are of Jesus Christ. And we are to love every born again, every Bible teaching, every Bible believing church in the area. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no competition. We shouldn't compete against one another. We should complement one another. We're family. People have different tastes, be it in worship or in teaching, whatever it might be. But the all important thing is that we are in a place where the Word of God is taught. We're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and where we have the love of Christ radiating from our lives. Ryan and I chuckle sometimes. He comes up to do the announcements. It takes him 15 minutes to get people to sit down because you guys are hugging and loving and the whole thing. Even with the corona thing going on, you guys are still, you know, shaking hands and the whole thing, you know. You guys love each other. And it's because it's a love from above. Agape love. And I've often said the reason there's a lot of love in this church is the Bible very clearly says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And we know how much we've been forgiven. And that's why the love of Christ radiates through our lives. Love from above. Praise God. The greatest evidence is love. We are to show this love to others. Treat them as God treats us. Do you treat other people the way God treats you? There's a challenge. God forgives us. Do you forgive others? Well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't know what they did to you, but I know what you did to Jesus Christ. You caused him to be nailed to a cross and brutally murdered for your sin. Wow. And that's why we're commanded to forgive 70 times 7. You know why he's 70? He says 70 times 7? Because we will not keep score. So we don't keep score. Well, you're at 749. Yeah. Man, you got a problem. We're to forgive 70 times 7. God is kind to us, so aren't we supposed to be kind to others? How were you saved? You know what the Bible says? It's His kindness that drew you to repentance. Yeah. It's God's kindness that draws us to repentance and His grace. You know what grace is? Getting what you don't deserve. Anybody want what they deserve? Let's see your hand here. No hands going up on that one. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And it's so wonderful that we experience the love of God and the grace and the mercy of God, and we're to give it out. We're not to hold it to ourselves. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No, go give it out. And when you do, He'll replenish your supply. And when we're filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we must manifest the love of God. It can't work any other way. It's amazing how that works. Verse 23 again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides, how long? Forever. How long is forever? We can't even imagine how long forever is. We just sang a song, 10,000 years. Yeah, 10,000 years. Imagine that. You know, I'm glad there's no birthdays in heaven. Amen. I'm 10,000 years old today. I know your birthday cake just set the smoke alarm off. Yeah. We won't keep track of birthdays. We're not going to age. What a glorious thing that is. Just think about that. I think it's so important that we recognize and realize that these things are going to last forever. The Word of God's going to last forever, and it's going to abide forever, because all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures again. How long? Forever. And so here Peter quotes out of the Old Testament from Isaiah. He reminds believers that everything in this life is eventually like the grass or the flower. It's going to fade away. Younger people don't recognize that, but the older you get, man, you start feeling like an old weed, you know, and you start to wither. Yeah, ain't no lie. You just, all of a sudden you look down and go, man, is that my hand? You're brushing your teeth and you get this thing going back and forth. It used to be up here, now it's down here shaking. Reminds me of the old commercial, Jell-O, you know? Man, but that's okay because we got a new body coming. And we won't be self-centered or self-conscious. There won't be one selfie in heaven. Because it was when mankind fell into sin that Adam and Eve recognized they were naked. And what did? They put on the itchiest leaf in the garden. I mean, come on now. Only the things of the Lord, His word, His work, His will endure forever. And so will you because of your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. As believers, we need to stop grasping for and focusing on and living for the temporal. These things are temporal. They don't last. I laugh when I hear Wall Street use the terms futures and securities. I don't think so, folks. Future, security, right here. God's word endures forever. As believers, we need to stop grasping after these things. What are you holding on to? We must invest our time, our efforts, and our resources in that which is eternal. Human souls. The word of the Lord, as he says in verse 25, endures forever. And this is the word, Peter says, which by the gospel was preached to you. That's why we do nothing but preach the Bible here in this church. We're not into programs. We're not into entertainment. It's so wonderful with this thing going on with the pandemic. We have Bible studies almost every day of the week. I'm bummed because we don't have the potlucks and the couples' dinners and all this stuff. That'll come eventually, but look what God has done. He's kind of weeded out a lot of this stuff, and He's gotten us down to that which really, 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 really counts, the word of the Lord, which endures forever. I'm pretty narrow-minded. All I know is the Bible. Teach the word, feed the sheep. But you know what? The Bible also says not many should teach because you will receive a stricter judgment. And I just have a confidence that God would be pleased when I get to heaven because all I did was deliver His mail. It's His word. All we're to do is give the observation, interpretation, application. The application this morning is what? Behave. Yeah, being is believing. We're to examine our own lives. Don't go examining the conduct of the rest of the church. Look in the mirror and examine your, even ask God, or look in the Bible. You want to really examine your conduct? Read the word. He'll show you. It's amazing. The all-important thing, being is believing. And if you're really a believer, it's going to affect your very being. And yes, it is the gospel, the good news. When it was preached to them and they believed, it caused them to be born again. It caused them to have a living hope. It caused them, as we saw a moment ago, to be children of God. The word of God caused them to have an inheritance reserved in heaven for them, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Comforting things that we're closing with here this morning. All of those things, if you're a believer, apply to you. You have a living hope. You're a child of God. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven. We're kept by the power of God. And we have faith. We have salvation that's going to keep us. As we close, I don't know where everybody in this room stands with God. Are you a child of God? Are you born again? Are you absolutely 100% sure? This is the most important thing you will ever, 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 ever hear. That if the trump of God sounded right now, would you still be here? Or would you go to the wedding supper of the Lamb? There's no in between. It's not about you being a good person or attending church every week. There's people who go to church every week that are going to hell. Are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? It will affect your behavior as well, church. We need to clean up our act. And I'm talking about me too. In the body of Christ, we need to clean up our act. We're looking too much like the world out there. And that's what this section is all about. Getting ready. With all the promises we have in the first 12 verses, we need to take heed to what it says in the last 13 verses. That we would walk in the newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit as children of God. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, You can do that today and you can be saved. And you can have an inheritance in heaven reserved for you, all your sins, all the chains broken, and God is going to do an incredible work in your life. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus now, I'd like you to stand quickly and give your heart to Him. Heart transplant, that's the bottom line. Anybody as we close. We're all saved. Well, get outside these doors and bring some heathens in, will you? I love it. Open the doors and whoever wants to come in, come in. Everybody is welcome in this fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. What a challenge. I'm challenged. It's so, so important that we are holy as you are holy. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And again, you would never give us a command that you will not help us to carry out. And I pray, Father, for all of us as your children in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would draw us closer and closer and closer to you each day and that we would become more and more holy, not in a self-righteous way, but in a humble way, knowing, Lord, that alone our righteousness is but filthy rags. Even as Paul said, he was the chief of sinners. But Lord, you sent us a Savior to impart forgiveness and righteousness and holiness to all of us who believe. Thank you that you've given us a hope in that. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning, for the worship, for the fellowship, for this time together. And may we have not only an outlook, but an uplook for the return of Jesus Christ very, very soon. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more.